Just a quick notice. There's some of these out there on the table.
They're really good.
And I just thought, had a thought while I was flicking through it and reading it. If you've got some place to take it and just drop it off, and I thought, I'll drop one off at Midland Gate, just outside Coles, as a kind of book borrowing place. I thought, oh, yeah.
Just, who knows, if someone picks it up and reads it, it's really good.
No, as you, as I, as anyone, I guess, I don't know, but speaking from me, prepare sermons. Sometimes, usually, you feel the weight of the sermon. I don't know how else to describe it. It's the kind of, it's a weight. It's a weight of the sermon. And this is heavy. It is, I don't know whether you measure it in the anointing or whatever. It is heavy. It is the word of the living God. Father, we just pray for your spirit to be powerful and to speak to us, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. The Shemitah. And as usual, my little clicker doesn't work the first time. There's something that needs to be... Right, and we've all shut our eyes. Ah, was that me?
That was you.
It was, no, it was me, which is, yes, it was me. Okay, good. Okay. No. Therefore, and understand that from going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. So firstly, a reminder that the word for weeks is the same word for sevens, which we had in the reading there. Okay? Now, if you have a problem with that, just think of cricket. I mean, when you think of a wicket in cricket, is it the wooden things at the end there, or is it the pitch there, or he has so many wickets, a man? Okay, languages are confusing, okay? We just have words. So there we go, seven and weeks. Secondly, we need to remember that seven is an important number in the Bible. Creation took place in 7 days. In the last days, in Revelation, there are seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls of wrath. One of the Ten Commandments requires us to keep the Sabbath. And we saw in the last sermon of mine the importance of the Jubilee year. So in... Can you click it then, maybe, Beck?
I'm not sure what it's doing.
Ah, was that me? That was me. Okay, good. Well, we'll just pray, Lord, this clicker to work. Good. In Leviticus 25:8, after 7 times 7, 49 years, comes the year of the Jubilee. This is when slaves were freed and the land and possessions were returned to its original owners. Now, get the impact of all of that. Because we live in a very materialistic world, so when we buy something, we keep it. But God had given the land to the Israelites and given freedom. Okay, and you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. They knew their tables. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all the land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a Jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In the year of the Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. Wow, that is a huge command. But the people of Israel had failed to keep the Shemitah every 7 years. In the last two verses of Deuteronomy 15, the Shemitah is translated as the Lord's release. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release, that's Shemitah, of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbour shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbour or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Imagine that. Debt's gone. In Ezekiel 20, God is angry with Israel for despising the Sabbath. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes.
People.
It's not a kind of once saved, only saved thought, even though that's true. We walk with God. We walk with God. Seldom do we have a life where we do not walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but always it is who you walk with which counts. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them, and they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them, but I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. So I also raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all the lands, because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. And of course, they were in the wilderness 40 years. Judgment, or mishpat, is God's verdict. It is God's decision about a matter, and we respect it. His decision counts. We must respect his mind, his discretion, always. Sometimes they're conditional and contain the if clause. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. But if you confess, if the world and many in the church choose to be blind and close their eyes, so that they refuse to heed the warnings of God. They find the judgments of God and the mention of hell as repulsive. True believers delight in the judgment of God. Despite their sins and because of the righteousness of Jesus' sacrifice, we are actually deemed spotless. That is the judgment of God. Despite my sins, and I know probably 0.001% of my sins, so much I do that I don't even know, I am still deemed spotless. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. Wow, all sin. Ephesians 2:16, we have been justified by faith in Christ. Statutes, or chukka, refer to limits, special appointed times, customs such as feasts. Further on in verse 26, God specifically mentions the murder of babies that had crept into the land and is here. Isn't it great? South Australia elected a premier who stood against full-term abortion. Well done. Consequently, the land of Israel is punished for not keeping the Sabbath year and has to serve the king of Babylon. The judgment is spoken through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 25, in his 23rd year as a prophet. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. This is the people of God. God had sent the prophets, but they had not listened. They said, repent. Oh, surely that means everybody else repent, but not me. No. They said, repent now, everyone, of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and to worship them. Our country glorifies a man who is a cricketer. That's so many sins. We have glorified sport in this land so terribly, haven't we? Sport has become a big thing. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them. Do not provoke me to anger, and the works of your hands I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger and the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. My gosh, I've quoted this verse in Jeremiah 9 so many times. For in these things I delight, in loving kindness, righteousness, and judgment. Judgment. Our God delights in judgment. And if you want the mind of God, you see behind the text and you see the judgment of God. It is thy kingdom come, thy will be done that we pray. Not mine, but yours, Lord God. Because mine is so corrupted by the flesh, by my happiness, my wealth, my prosperity, my health. But we pray thy kingdom come. So Israel is punished for 70 years. My question is, how have we ignored God's commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy? And how willfully blind are we to see the judgments of God? The Sabbath year, or the Shemitah, was one in which God's people would be wholly dependent on him for food. Can you imagine that? Wholly dependent. So you don't work on the land, wholly dependent. God wants relationship. And all of our flesh is in opposition to that. Just depend on me. What they gathered in the sixth year was to be enough. The ground had to rest. I'd find that very difficult. Shemitah is translated as release or remission. Debts were cancelled and property was returned to its owner. The Shemitah was also the name of the last day of the Sabbath year in the month Elul, 29 days. So Elul 29 was also called the Shemitah. The Shemitah ended imbalances, levelled accounts. It required the people of God to release their attachments to material things and finances so that they were no longer possessed by their possessions. Materialism is a god, isn't it? It's an idolatry that we have. I must have this, I must have that. Advertisements are all about materialism. Failure to keep it also meant that the blessings of obedience ceased. So when you obey, you are blessed. And if you fail to keep the laws of God, the blessings cease. Christians need to rely on God's providence and his provision. Disobedience released the judgment of God so that his people would return to him. My law of mercy in the classroom was, if more mercy produces more evil, mercy has to stop and judgment has to come. You know, you can let someone off and let someone off and let someone off, but no, punishment has to come, judgment has to come and stop. So the nation was punished for not resting the land. Second Chronicles, then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. What? Until the land, God was going to have his way, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. How important is this Sabbath rest to us? 6 years you shall sow. your land and gather its produce. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servants and the stranger may be refreshed. It was important enough for God to set his example. Genesis 2, we read, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts in them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. Who wouldn't need a rest? God wouldn't need a rest, but he sets the example for us. He rests on the seventh day. The seventh day he ended his work which he'd done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he'd done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Why would he set an example except that we need the example? He is God. And leadership requires that you set an example. So he who didn't need to rest, he rested on the Sabbath day, so that we would rest. Why? Why is the Sabbath the law? Because God wants relationship. He wants you to tie yourself to him. Not be distracted by the flesh. The flesh is there 24 hours a day. Even when I sleep, when I wake, when I dream, whatever, it's there. He says, I want time with you. I want time with you. I want you to set aside time for me. Me, you, stuff. Because there are very few people that you can bear your heart to in this life. To open your heart and put it before him like a book, and he doesn't crush it. That incredible example of Jesus with the woman caught in adultery. And he says, where are those who condemn you? And she says, they're gone. I don't know. Where are they? And he says, the one person who could condemn her, the one person who is sinless, the one person who is the judge of all the earth, the one person who could ram it into her, he says, neither do I condemn you. Well, is that love? Is that love? She has a heart opened to the Son of God, and he doesn't crush it. He doesn't take her words and crush it. He doesn't bring up the past and crush it. He doesn't do any of that. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. This is the heart of God. And this is why you must spend time with God. This is why the Sabbath is there. Because he says, I want you to spend time with me. I want you to walk with me. I want you to open your heart to me. I want to see you. I want to meet you. The first block of 49 years, 7 times 7 years, was the time taken to rebuild Jerusalem by Nehemiah after it was destroyed by the Babylonians. In the year 445 BC, Artaxerxes gave the command to Nehemiah to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. The restoration begins the following year. And we read in the last chapters of Nehemiah the huge importance Nehemiah gives to the Sabbath, repenting of their sins of ignoring it. Nehemiah 10. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forego the seventh year produce and the exacting of every debt. Nehemiah repented, and he made the people repent and change their ways. Now, if you study the dates, you need to consider the following. Firstly, there's no year zero between 1 BC and 1 AD. So if you do your maths and subtract, you know, from 3 AD to 2 BC, 3 minus negative 2 is 5, but you haven't got a zero. Okay, good. Secondly, the Jews follow the lunar year and add an extra month several times. I think 5 times in every 19 years there's an extra year. So that could bring up your calculations. Thirdly, the prophetic year is 360 days. Interesting, isn't it? Because 360 degrees in a circle there. 360 days. But all of that can be a distraction for what God is trying to teach us. The lesson from the Sabbath law is that our Heavenly Father wants us to make time and sacrifice work so that we spend time with him. He wants relationship, not just duty. We cannot expect the blessings of God to remain without obedience and a constant walk with him. What is important is that even after God had warned his people, they still disregarded the Sabbath. And so judgment comes again, AD 70, after Jerusalem was rebuilt by Nehemiah. Then, after Nehemiah and Ezra's work, another 62 times 7, 434 years, the Messiah came. Wow! The Messiah came, and they crucified him. Huge blessing. The Messiah has come to his people. And they crucified him. Now we await the 70th week. You know, the present Jewish New Year began on Rosh Hashanah. Sunset, 6th of September last year. This is the year 5782 in the Jewish calendar. So 5782 is divisible by 7. 7 times 826. We're living in the year of the Shemitah in 2022, till sundown, 27th of September this year. The Shemitah year, which began on the 28th of September 1916 and concluded 16th of September 1917, was the year in which America entered World War I on the 6th of April 1917. In 1916-17, there was a huge stock market crash. During World War I, the stock market crash of 1937-38 was called the recession of the Great Depression. On the 5th of October 1938, in the Shemitah year there again, Jewish passports were invalidated. On the 27th of October, 1,400 synagogues were set on fire. Countless Jewish-owned shops and businesses were destroyed. 30,000 Jews were arrested and sent to concentration camps. In 1972-73, the US GDP shrank by 70%. On the 11th of September 2001, the symbol of America's dominance, the Twin Towers, fell. Crash of 2007-2008 is known as the global financial crisis. 80% of the greatest financial collapses occurred in the month of Tishri on the seventh year in the Shemitah. When we arrive at September 2021, last year, the beginning of the year of the Shemitah, the biggest threat to world peace has risen in Ukraine. World is wondering whether this is World War III. Threats also exist from China. Added to that, we have COVID and we have floods in a state that continues to celebrate the Mardi Gras. The judgment of God on our nation is ignored, deleted, because even Christians will not acknowledge it. They will say it's bad luck, whatever. And if these people existed in the times of the 10 plagues of Egypt, they will say, oh, what rotten luck, we've got all these flies, all these fleas, all these floods, whatever. They've read about the 10 plagues of Egypt but refused to see the sins in their own lives and in our nation. Political correctness has been the cause of silencing the salvation of sinners. You know, sensitivity is thought of as a compliment because they haven't read Matthew 23. 7 times Jesus batters the scribes and the Pharisees with the words, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." And then in verse 37 of Matthew 23, he laments and weeps over Jerusalem. Sensitivity? No. You've got to read the scriptures, people. You've got to read the scriptures. You've got to see the life of the prophets. You've got to see when Jeremiah preached and warned What did they say? Thank you very much. That's a very, very important note. They sent them down a mud hole. Churchgoers would rather have peace in the community than salvation. Jesus says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Confession requires us to speak out the word of God. I missed it. I was down at Gorilla Hub at Woodbridge on a run, and I had half a second in a conversation to just turn the conversation, and I paused and lost it. I hope God gives me that chance again with the same person. But confession requires you to speak it out. I don't know if I'd prayed that day. Lord, give me an opportunity. Give me an opportunity. That's what we need to pray, isn't it? He gave me an opportunity on Saturday, yesterday, to pray for this guy. But you have to step over a mark. You have to say, Tom, can I pray for you? Bang. You have to step over the mark. People, you have to confess. Confession isn't something hidden. Confession comes out of the mouth. Confession requires us to speak out the word of God. Sensitivity can mute the believer. The Shemitah reminds us that blessings and power come only from God. And without a real relationship with God, they must fall. Australia is a land that has been blessed by God, but we have not repented. Behind the word Shemitah is also the word to shake. And our nation depends on wealth, and we will be shaken. Do not think that I come to bring peace on the earth. Wow, is this the Jesus we worship? And he says, I haven't come to bring peace. I do not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against a mother, a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. The cross is a terrible, terrible symbol. It's a symbol of agony. It's a symbol of torture. It's a terrible symbol. Jesus was crucified because he openly stood against the desires of the flesh. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, and not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall make an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wings of abomination shall be the one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So how do we recognize this 70th week if we're still here? There will be a world ruler referred to as the prince. He will try to change times and laws and persecute the saints. There will be much martyrdom. Seal number 6, isn't it? The Antichrist will make a covenant with Jerusalem. He will break the covenant in the middle of the seven-year period and end sacrifices and offerings in the temple. This is the abomination of desolation. There was a forerunner to this evil man in Antiochus Epiphanes. Jerusalem will be attacked. And in the end, there will be a flood. I don't know whether it's water or what, but there, and the war will end. You know, Jesus tells us, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But we can be alert to the signs. He adds in Mark, take heed and watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. The lesson, as we've seen repeatedly in Revelation, is that the bride has made herself ready. Judgment will come, but revival comes through judgment. There are two opposite dangers when we study end times. One is we will scoff at predictions and not get ready. The other is we'll be convinced about predictions and then disappointed and not get ready. But being right misses the point. Our heart must be like the heart of the bride. All we do must be in line with the heart of God. Ready. You know, in Revelation 6, there are four horses. What colour symbolises the empire of the last century that spread the gospel and has now turned its back on God? The British Empire, the white people, and you have the white horse. What colour symbolises Russia and China and the threat of war? Red. What colour is associated with the continent which has so much starvation and poverty? Africa. Black. What colour is associated with sickness? Pale. The pale horse. What are the colours of the four horses? They're white, red, black, pale. We live in an age when the warnings of judgment are becoming very clear. And the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Let's rise and sing this last hymn. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Saviour's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom comes, and your robes, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Let's stand and sing this great old hymn. 1878 was written. Wow.
Stay with sin.
praise you, Father God. We want to praise you, Lord Jesus. Because when we are washed by your blood, every sin is washed away. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. All sin. You are a great and wonderful God. And we saw today there is a difference between the finite and the infinite. You are a God who can wash away all our sins. And you can allow us to come boldly into your presence and stand before the throne of God and worship you. That is our hope. That is our calling. That your kingdom comes. That your will be done. And in a world that is shattered and being torn apart, Lord God, we stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. We stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. And though the floods come and the storms come and whatever comes, we stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. You are our rock. And we stand on you, Lord God. And when the battering comes, having done all, with the power of your Spirit, we want to still stand. Still stand for you. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to awaken us so that the opportunities that you give us to confess, to speak out of our mouth the gospel, we are alert to and obedient to, and we blurt it out. Whether it is one word or 1 hour of words, who cares? We want to be obedient and we want to speak it out. We want souls saved. Our mission, Lord God, is your kingdom to come. Your will be done. Not the flesh, not comfort, not prosperity, not food, whatever. We want souls saved because the difference between the finite and the infinite is eternity with you. So, Father God, firstly, just want to thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your judgments. Thank you for your reminder, not once or twice, but over and over again, that you are a holy God, completely different to everything else we know. But secondly, this week I pray for your blessing on us as we walk. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we fear no evil because you're with us. It is who we walk with that counts. Always who we walk with. And I pray for your anointing on these people here. I pray for your powerful anointing, that whatever the battering is in their life, that that battering is covered by you. And you release them to a time of great joy, huge worship, to stand in your presence, knowing that we are washed. We've come to Jesus with a cleansing power, and we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, gracious Father. Amen. Amen. Have a good week.